Friday of this week, the political world of America was shocked when Tim Russert fell dead in the NBC News station in New York, 58 years of age, massive coronary, died while at work. I am taping this morning the special Meet the Press that I will watch later this week that Tim so masterfully hosted week by week. A Catholic by faith, but the thing that gripped us was not his hard questions. It's his two books. See, Tim Russert's a baby boomer. 58. His daddy's still living today. He'll go to his funeral this week. Tim Russert called his daddy Big Russ. He wrote a book, Big Russ and Me. But he also will have at the funeral this week his only child, Luke. He loved Luke. Often he would fly back in and leave a meeting to get to a game, to a school event. I know nothing of Tim Russert's faith in Christ, but I know his pen said fathers are important. He said, my daddy meant the world to me, Big Russ. And then he wrote a second book, Wisdom of Our Father. Isn't it amazing, the longer you live, how smarter they get? Wisdom from your daddy. I called mine this morning. I don't know if I'll have him next year. My father sent me a contract earlier in the year and said, son, here's properties that I own. And I'm re-upping these contracts, and I want you to have a copy. Because the next time they're renewed, you may have to renew them because I may not be here. I don't like talk like that. But death is a part of life. Oh, we found that out when Tim Russert dropped dead this week. I'll bet you the NBC studios had never had more prayer in them than they had that day. They usually cuss people in there that pray. They prayed Friday. Guarantee you they prayed. And Tim Russert said, daddies are important. Gentlemen, if you're a father here today, I'd like you with a pastor to rise to your feet, would you please? Fathers all over this room, if you're a daddy. Fathers and all across this place. Now, they're not supposed to be any in the choir this morning. We gave them off today. We put all the daddies out here. Men, I'm going to preach to you this morning. And my prayer for every one of you, no matter where you are, beginning, middle of this road, or at the end, is that you would be a man of our world needs you. We need your backbone. We need your grit. We need your compassion. We need your leadership. This world needs fathers that love God and love their children and take a stand in this world. We need daddies that'll whip your children, put them in line when they need to. Some people sitting down right now saying, well, you don't have to worry about that guy. He did that part. We need daddies that'll love their kids. And their heart will be broken when they see their kids walk the wrong way. We need daddies that'll love their wife until the very end. That's what we need. And I want you to know I'm one of you. And I love you and I pray for you. This is the group I'm praying that, you see, if Olive is going to make it, this is the crowd right here. You got to do it and carry the load. You have and you will. Would the rest of you just with me this morning salute these guys and say, thank you, Dad, on Father's Day. Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray heaven's favor to rest on these men. Raise them up and make them to be good and great, godly fathers in our world. Lord, we so need them to love us and discipline us and point the way. And I pray, Lord, that you would now speak to our hearts and grow up men in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, gentlemen. And as you are seated, find Isaiah. We are making our way through selected passages of Isaiah this summer. And we come to that passage in Isaiah 6 today that is very familiar. Did you know Isaiah was a father? Isaiah was married to a lady that he called the prophetess. The prophetess. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that he went to the prophetess and became intimate with her, and they had two children. Two boys. Chapter 7, verse number 3. Chapter 8 and verse number 3. 7:3 and 8:3 will give you the names of his two boys. Nobody in here can pronounce them right now. They are long names. One of them in chapter 7, verse number 3, means the remnant, the bunch that God's calling out and will keep to the end. Second name, that's longer than even the first boy's name, was a prophecy in chapter 8 and verse number 3 that talked about swift is the judgment. It's coming. He was saying that to Israel. But Isaiah was a father. Not only a man that preached the gospel, he was a daddy. He was a husband to his wife and a father to his children. And what those children needed to see is what your children need to see. It's what I need to see in my dad. We need to see a man of God. And so this morning, I want to simply bring a message that I've entitled, Being a Man of God, and take it from Isaiah chapter 6, and I want us to read those 13 verses. You've got your Bible open, and you follow along as I read from Isaiah 6 and verse 1. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I, that is Isaiah, saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, and the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim, that means fiery angels, angels of fire, that's what the word seraphim means. Fiery angels stood above him, each one having six wings, and with two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. The reason they had all those wings is because they were so fast, they were quick, they were sudden. One called out to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. See, Hebrew is not like English where you get good, better, and best. If you're going to get good, better, best, you just say it again. You just say, good, good, good. That would be the best. Well, that's the way it is. Holy, holier, holiest. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and we must never forget it. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filled with smoke. Then I said, Woe is me, for I'm ruined, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim, one of the fiery angels, flew to me, having a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs, and he touched my mouth with it, and said, Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. Can I get a witness? Amen? His sin's been forgiven. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And then I said, Here am I. Send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, keep on listening, but do not perceive, keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, their eyes dim, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed. Then I said, Lord, how long? He answered, until cities are devastated and without inhabitant, houses are without people, and the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. Yet there, praise God, look at verse number 13. Yet there is a tenth portion in it, and it will again be subject to burning like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump. What he's saying is there's always going to be a remnant in Judah. Don't ever give up on God's people. God's always, always got a remnant. And they will show the seed and come forth with new growth. Isaiah, a father, a husband, the man of God. How are we to become, and what does it take to be a man of God? There is a sweet little girl. She's just a little older than Aletta. She's married. Her mama was my secretary in Dallas, Texas. She is the second born daughter. Her older sibling, Sarah, I did her wedding in Texas. But sweet Amy, she was the fireball of the family. You know what I'm talking about. Takes a little more discipline for this particular child. I mean, she was like lightning in a bottle. I asked her one day, Amy, are you ever going to get married? She was already at Boston. She was serving as a church planner at Harvard. Might as well just jump in the deep end of the pool, hadn't you? She was trying to help get a church started at Harvard. I said, reckon you'll ever get married? She said, if I ever find an M.O.G., I will. I scratched my head. I said, well, I thought you was looking for an M.A.N. What is an M.O.G.? She said, a man of God, Pastor. If I ever find a man of God, I'm going to marry him. Well, evidently she did. And they got married. And they lived there in Boston until just a few weeks ago. I got word they had moved to Austin, Texas, where that man is going to be involved in ministry. And she's always looking for an M.O.G. I've never forgot. Every time I'd see her, I'd say, have you found your Mog yet? Just looking for a Mog. If we can ever find one, she said, I'm going to marry a man of God. What marks a man of God, an M.O.G.? Well, I want to show you three things out of Isaiah's life. And I think ought to be in all of our lives today. Number one, a man of God, first of all, values the church. He values their church. I want you to look right here in Isaiah's life. Where was he in verse number one when King Uzziah died and he saw this vision? He was in the temple. Look in verse number four. The foundations and the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out while the temple was filled with smoke. Isaiah was a prophet. Isaiah was a preacher, but he was always going to the temple. He never forgot temple. Let me tell you, a man of God values the church. If you are here today and are a member of Olive Baptist Church, a man of God should value this fellowship, should value this place. You value the church. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15 that the church of the living God is the pillar and the support of truth. You want to know what supports truth in Pensacola, Florida? The church. You want to know what holds up as a pillar? Now, I use that verse, always have to remind people, it's not a pillow. It's a pillar. It's what holds up this roof that we're in. Look right back here. See those two posts that are up there? Right on either side, those poles, you can see those beams that run. They go all the way to those posts that are in the back. I walked on them when they built this building. They're huge I-beams that are up there. Huge. And they are kept up by those beams, those pillars that come out of the ground that are encased with those round plastic deals, but inside steel. Let this building come down if it weren't for the pillars. The pillars hold that up. Same way with the church. What holds up truth in Pensacola? The church. The church is to lift up truth and is to be the foundation of what is right and what is good and what is godly. See, our job is not to be a part of the culture. Our job is to preach to the culture. And the man of God values the church. Well, if you're going to value the church, what do you do? Well, let me give you just four ways to value the church. Number one, attend it. Attend it. You ought to be here on a regular basis. You ought to show up. And it's good where two or three gatherings. People say, well, I can worship. Yeah, you can worship 1,000 different places. But let me tell you, you ought to come to God's house. You ought to attend it. Well, preacher, you're going to be legalistic about this, about how much we ought to come? Yeah, you ought to come every time you're in Pensacola. You ought to just come. Not only should you attend it, you ought to support it. When the plate goes by, you ought to put your tithe in it. You ought to give your money. Well, you support everything else. Sure we do. If we're going to be a part, we ought to support it. We give unto the Lord. Not only attend it and support it. Number three, you ought to guard it. Guard it. Guard it. And don't ever let anybody say anything bad about your church. They start running your church down, speak up for it. I mean, say a good word. You ought to attend it. You ought to support it. You ought to guard it. Guard it. Why is it this church has been here for 115 years? I'm telling you why. It's because there's been a great group of men and women that have not only attended and supported, they've guarded this church. Now, this church has had its difficulties. I can go back and read through the history. There's this and that. But there's never been a major faction gone out of this church. Thank God for that. That may happen tomorrow. I don't know. But to this day, there's always been a guarding of it. We'll meet our deacons this Thursday night. We ordain deacons, and those men, we try to grow up men of God in that. And those men always say, now we're going to talk and do and whatever, but when we walk out of here, we're going to walk hand in hand. We're going to guard the fellowship. You see, because this church is larger than any of us. Amen. And you see, you get to the place, if you're going to bomb it, you ought to leave it before you bomb it. At times you need to rebuke a church, need to do some things that change, but let me tell you, you ought to guard it. Men of God, not only attend it and support it and guard it, but now number four, watch this, and I've searched for a word this week right here, and I don't know what the right word is because some people are not going to like this word, and I'm not even sure I agree with what I'm about to say. But that won't be the first time, don't worry. You need to adapt. You need to adapt the church. You need to change the church. Now, you never change its mission. You don't change even its methodology because we worship and we preach and we evangelize. But some of its ways and tools have to change in our world. You have to adapt it to the culture. Why, who'd have thought? Who'd have thought when this church started? We'd be doing all this back here. Drums? In 1800 and something? Timpani? Who'd have thought that? You adapt. So many of our young people and adults able to use their gifts there. Who'd have thought we'd have ever done a ministry village? You know, That's what the liberal church does. I have had person after person at Southern Baptist Convention ask me this week, what is this new deal you're doing? I said, I don't know. I just a bunch of stuff church won't do. I have anything to do with it. I said, now, wait a minute. I said, oh, man, I said, we couldn't help it. I said, you see, I've changed Pensacola forever. And we had to decide if we was going to get, if we just kept doing church, guys, like we did before Ivan, we'd just be spinning our wheels. This community now demands that you engage in its cultural context. Never, I won't ever forget that old hard-hearted, he's still hard-hearted mean for all I know. I tried to talk with him, he's standing on his parking lot, go out this door and right out there, we had 22 18-wheel trucks. They were out on that surface after Ivan, and that old man came walking across there. We'd tried to talk to the Lord, and I asked him, I said, I thought you didn't believe in organized religion. He said, well, you know, preacher, when you're hungry, organized religion looks pretty good. That's the day he had his styrofoam little plate and was getting him one of those beans that were coming from the Baptist wagon out there. That's adaptation. We didn't do things like that before. But the church has to always be being formed. And it takes men of God to keep the foundation solid without moving off point and off the message, but without saying stuck in the 1930s in methodology. I think I do agree with what I said. I like the word adaptation. Men of God value the church. But now number two, let me show you something. Not only do men of God value the church, a man of God voices his confession. Voices his confession. Look at it right here. We see that the seraphim had those six wings, and he called out, "Holy, holy, holy," and the foundations trembled. Then verse 5, here's the confession. And Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Watch this. The closer you get to Jesus, the more that you identify your own wretchedness. Have you ever noticed that when there's a hot call to confession, that it seems like the people that we perceive are closest to the Lord are the first to come? You don't know why? It's because the closer you get to the Lord, the more you understand you're ruined. You've got unclean lips. That pious crowd that thinks they're better than everybody, they're a long way from God. Isaiah said, "I'm ruined. They're unclean." And he made a confession. All of you men that stood just a few moments ago, gentlemen, look right here at me. I want to ask you today, have you ever confessed Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior? Do you know Him? The Bible says that if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you can be saved. But you have to make a confession of your own wretchedness, of your own sinfulness. Cry out unto Him and say, "Lord, come into my heart, forgive my sin." Then you make your confession in the baptistry. There are men that are right here today. They're grandfathers that have never been baptized after they got saved that ought to come today and set a time and be baptized. What a great day, Father's Day night, to be baptized even tonight in the fellowship of this church. Men of God voice their confession. They voice it in salvation. But now watch this. Secondly, not only do they voice it in salvation, they voice it in sanctification. "I am ruined, unclean lips, holiness." Men, women, young people, do you know what we need at Olive Baptist Church today? We need everybody in this room to get clean before God. See, the problem in our world is not the culture. The problem in our world is the church. You know, when you take the word culture, have you ever studied the word culture? You know what the front half of the word culture is the word cult. It's what you believe. I'm not saying Baptists are a cult. Some people say we are. But the word cult, and it can be something that's right or wrong, but you see, the culture is made up of the cult. It's what we believe. And let me tell you what needs to happen in our culture is for the Baptists, for the evangelicals, for the Christians to get clean before God. Our problem is that all through the pews that we sit here, we've got folk not that are sinners. Oh, we know we're sinners. Amen? I'm talking about folks that are sinners but won't admit it, and they just stay headlong in their own sinfulness. There are people arguing today. I mean, I've been getting calls about, should we let these people in the church or can these people come to the church? And I'm thinking, well, what are you talking about? If they get right with God, friend, they get saved and gloriously saved and sanctified, they're welcome in God's church. Any sinner. But now watch this. When people come in and just do a religious thing, begin to cover over and make a facade. Do we got members mean as the devil? members of the evangelical family. And what we've got to do is just come before God and say, Lord, it's me. It's me. It happened again last week. One of our leading preachers in our convention was found out by his wife to be having an affair for the last 6 to 8 months with another woman. He's certainly now out of ministry, not preaching. Confess. Well, see, what we need, we don't need confession after your wife finds out. What we need is confession when God finds out. Get clean before the Lord. But what we do is like that preacher, we try to cover over and cover over and say, well, nobody will find it. Let me tell you, when God knows, enough is known. And this house needs to be a house that is clean before God. 1 John 1:9, if you will confess your sin, I got good news for you. If you'll confess, He will cleanse you and forgive you of all unrighteousness. But you've got to say what Isaiah said, woe is me, I am ruined, I'm unclean, I am undone. Oh God, be merciful unto me. And when you cry out, He will forgive you. Men of God value the church, yes, but men of God also voice their confession. They go public and get clean before the Lord. Baptists don't like quiet. We like something happening. I'm going to preach one more point, but I'm going to give an invitation before I do. I won't need my piano player. Yeah, it doesn't matter. Just somebody. Come running, Carrie, if you can. In just a moment, we're going to stop right here in the middle of church before we get to point three. And we're just going to take time to get clean before the Lord. Now, don't worry. I'm not coming out there to confess your sin for you, all right? I've been in those services where the preacher came back tried to get me. If I'd have been big enough, I'd have whipped him. God needs to come get me. God find me. Now, Carrie's going to start playing. You can play whatever you want to, Carrie. Just... I want us just take a few minutes. Don't quit bugging your neighbor, and if you're checking your email, just put that in your pocket. You can confess that. Good place to start. I want you to come clean before the Lord. Right here in the middle of church this morning. If there's anything in your life you need to deal with. You say, preacher, I'm without sin. Start right there. That's a good place. Lord, I confess my arrogance unto you. Just whatever might be in your heart that you just need to talk to the Lord about it. I mean, you may have a grievous sin. You may be just like that preacher. As folks sitting here, you may be running around on your spouse. Cry out unto the Lord about that. Some of you may just be attitudinal. You may have hate towards somebody. I know on a Father's Day, there are people who sit here today that absolutely detest your earthly dad because he was such a scoundrel. He was a skunk. You just need to ask God to clean you up about that. I don't know what it is. Just let the Spirit of God speak to your heart. Before I get to point three, and it won't take long, just come clean with the Lord. We just, as preachers always say, heads bowed and eyes closed, I think that's a good way to do that. Let's just bow before the Lord. And just come clean with the Father. Men of God, they value the church, but men of God voice their confession. So do women of God and children of God. Just tell the Lord and confess to Him. If you'll confess, He will forgive you of your sin and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Father, as we get quiet right in the middle of church today, thank you for the cleansing power of the blood and for the gracious offer of forgiveness from you, our Father. Clean us up and then fill us with the Holy Spirit that we might walk in power. We make our confession in Jesus' name. Just before point three, would you just turn to somebody and shake their hand and say, God forgives you. Would you just tell them that? Would you just tell your friend that? Just tell them, God forgives you. He does. If you confess, He forgives. Just stay right there, Carrie. Men of God, they value the church. They voice their confession. But now, number three, watch this. Number three, men of God, volunteer for service. For service. Look at this. After he touched the lips and cleansed Isaiah, he said, I heard a voice in verse 8 of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who'll go for us? And Isaiah said, here I am, Lord. Send me. Send me. And then he said, go and tell this people. And then he began to outline a group of folks, hard-hearted. They wouldn't listen. They wouldn't hear. Their ears were dull. Their eyes were dim. And then in verse 11, he said, Lord, I'll go. And then he asked the question, Lord, how long do I have to volunteer? Lord, when I get to 60, can I quit? Lord, I've been singing in this choir since, can I quit now? Lord, I've been going on those missions, can I quit now? How long? How long, the Lord say? Till the cities are devastated and there are no inhabitants, till it's all over, he said. There are houses with no people, lands, early deaths. What he's talking about is when the judgment comes, the Assyrians are going to come and clean up this place. But as long as there are people to be reached, he said, you go and I'll send you. There are two things I want to say about this morning. I'm going to be done. Number one, we need servants at Olive Baptist Church. We need people to sing. We need people to play. We need people to teach. We need people to run cameras. We need people to work in the ministry village. We need ushers. We need people that would work in the parking lot. We need folks that'll paint curbs. We need folks that'll take care of children in worship time that are preschoolers that will make a mess in your lap. We need you. You say, preacher, that doesn't sound like much fun. I didn't tell you it was fun. How long? How long? Men of God are volunteers for service. They serve. It is still my favorite story of service ever I've had in this church. He was a young Navy flyer, a pilot, and they come here every week. I talked to two yesterday. They come to our church and we welcome the military into our church. We're always glad to have these men. Many of them come in and steal our women. Young single flyers come in, find some of our gal tape. Just mark it down. You take her off. She's going to bring you back in 20 years. You're going to retire right here in her hometown. Amen. See it all the time, don't you? I'll never forget it. That young pilot walked down and he said to me, Pastor, I want to learn to be a servant. And God's told me to come to you and tell you for the next week, I will clean every toilet at Olive Baptist Church. And I said in my heart of hearts, not to him, I said, Lord, he knows not what he asks. Because you see, when we built this building here, we took a survey. And people didn't say they wanted bright lights or microphones or more choirs or anything. There was a number one on the list. This church voted and said, we want more toilets. They were sick and tired of standing in line over in Old Passmore Hall with that, this small restrooms. And so we built them on every corner. We built them in some small ones around here. I put that boy with the maintenance. They gave him a brush and a bucket. And he cleaned toilet after toilet after toilet after toilet. He came back to me the next week. He said, I never got into anything like that in all my life. He said, my soul, at the commodes that are in this joint. And then he looked with a gleam in his eye and he said, you know, where I work, sometimes I can be made to do this. But he said, I did this out of my own heart. And he said, God has changed my life on my knees in a Baptist bathroom scrubbing toilets. He said, I've learned something about service. Do you know if all the Baptists in this room would just pick them up a brush and quit worrying about being served and begin to scrub the toilets in this place, all hell couldn't stop what we'll do. We just find some men that'll lead the way. Serve! How long? Until there are no more people. That's what men of God do. Men of God are servants. This morning, I have come with a keen call in my heart to give this word in the invitation. Somebody is here today that's never been saved. I'm going to ask you out of that balcony to come get saved today. There are many people here that have never joined this church, and I'm encouraging you to come join this church. But this morning, hear me as we conclude. There are young men and some women, but there are young men in this room today that God has called you to be a preacher. He's called you to be a minister. He's called you to work with young people. And the call of God to vocational service is in your life, and you need to come today and say, the call of God is in my life, just like Isaiah was. Who will go for us? Who can I send? And Isaiah said, here am I. Send me. I was 17 years of age. And God reached into my heart and said, I want you to be a preacher. I saw the man this week, Southern Baptist Convention, Malcolm Stewart, who was preaching the night that I surrendered to preach. And the pastor, man, he's just a kid. The pastor now of my home church was there, and I put those two together, and I said, Matt, you need to know Malcolm. And he said, I'm looking for somebody to preach a revival in our church this year, and the guy that was going to do it couldn't come. I said, you ought to have Malcolm come, and I guarantee if you'll have him come, I'll get in my car one night, and I'll drive up and drive all the way back to come to that meeting that night. He'll stay in our home as he stayed in our home that night. I said, I will come just to renew my call of 30-some-odd years ago when God touched down in my heart and said, I've chosen you. I didn't have anything to offer. I didn't know who I was. I couldn't hardly read. I couldn't speak. I didn't know any of that. But God reached down and said, I want you. And I said, Lord, here am I. Here am I. Send me. Somebody's here today. I'm telling you, your pastor has been with God. I've heard this call this week that somebody's in this room that needs to say yes. But now there's a second thing about that. There's someone here that's an older person that you heard the call of God long years ago, and you've ignored it, and you've ignored it, and you've ignored it, and you know today you need to step out. You say, preacher, it's too late to go vocationally. You never know if it's too late or not. For some of you, you'll not change vocationally, but the call of God is to begin to interact in a way with service that you've never done before. You've lived in fear of it. You've lived in regret of it for years and years because you said yes to God way back there in a camp or a youth group somewhere, and you know the call of God was in your life, and you've never responded on that. And you know it's time now to engage, maybe in a volunteer capacity or maybe to move out and go. Never forget, I share next week is Robert Gilliland's 5-year anniversary with us here on our staff. I wrote an article this week about the being next week's worship guide. He walks forward. I never forget it. He and Faith was singing in this group today, walked forward, said to me as a young deacon, God's called me. I'm resigning right here in the middle of the school year, going to Southeastern Seminary. And I said, whoa, you need to pray. He said, I've already prayed. I said, well, wait a minute. He said, no, I'm not going to wait. God's called me. He had more faith than the pastor had. Off to Southeastern he went. Little did we know that God had called him back here to be our children's minister, in our minister of education, now on our staff, one of our lead staffers, just up out of the pew one morning. God, he said, God's called me. I know I need to go. I said, preacher, if God's called me, do I know it? Yes, sir. Now watch this. God doesn't play games about this. You don't have to sit there and say, whoa, I'm like a gnat in a yo-yo. No, I'm just here to tell you. When God calls you, you know it just as clear as you know your name, and you can't do anything else other than do what God's called you to do or rebel on the call of God. When God speaks, He doesn't stutter about this, and you know it's the call of God.